Good morning, all. We had a wonderful time last night at our concert, and our sister Naomi, she did a wonderful job in holding it all together. We had a great time and a pleasant time together, coming together to sing the hymns and songs that we sing as Christians. We thoroughly enjoyed it. And I related to the people last night that I had been interested in the Olympic Games quite a bit. I watched them quite a bit. All these great athletes vying for their gold and silver medals. It reminded me of a scripture that says, strive not for the masteries. And I thought, yes, that's true. We shouldn't strive for the masteries. Now, I know a little bit about running, because I am a lifetime member of the San Diego Track Club, and I've completed several marathons. I don't know if you knew that, but a marathon is something that is not to be entered into lightly, 26.2 mile road race, and I've done several of them. So I know what it is. But in this, I thought, well, striving for the masteries, it reminded me of a hymn about the silver and the gold, and the hymn is, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I would rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I would rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be Jesus than anything this whole world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I would rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I would rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain that be held in sin. Dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He is sweeter than the honey from out of the comb. I'd rather have Jesus a spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be dread sway. I'd rather
You want to tell everybody how old you are?
82.
82. Doesn't look a day over 80. All right. While Brother Johnny is getting a song together back there and getting up here, I would like to have introduced to our congregation today some guys sitting up here on the front seat. Tell us who they are.
This little one right here.
What's his name?
Owen Peter. We call him Opie.
Opie. Yeah, all right. I like it.
My great grandson.
Amen.
My grandson, David.
Yeah. Yeah. Natalie. Yeah.
That's my wife over there.
Oh, right. Hey, he remembers. Yeah.
They're here all the way from Caldwell, Idaho.
Amen. Wonderful. We're glad to have you with us. And all of you, of course. Brother Johnny, come on up here.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I got a confession to make before you this morning. And that confession is, I love my Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of him, nor of his gospel. And one of these days, my friend, I'm going to stand before him in that place where he abides.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell him so, face to face, please. Someday I'm going home, somewhere beyond the grave. Now there is a land where my Jesus went to prepare by his own hand. And for the saved by grace, some call it hell.
All right. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. Appreciate all that good music, singing, choirs. John chapter 12. Let's go all the way down to verse 44 to start reading. Verse 44 starts off with Jesus cried. Now there's another verse in the Bible, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, says Jesus wept. There's a difference between weeping and crying, isn't there? Because this cry that this is talking about is kind of a loud shout. He's saying it loud enough, he wants to be heard. Jesus cried. What did he say? He that believeth on me, believeth not on me. What? He that believeth on me, believeth not on me. But on him that sent me. If you believe on Jesus, you believe on the one that sent him. That's what he's telling us right here. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Twice here, he's already told us that he was sent. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. The disciple said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. He said, have you been with me so long that you don't know this already? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said it again. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world. Another place he said, I'm the light of the world. Here he said, I'm come a light into the world. When do you need a light? When things are dark. Into the darkness of this world, the light began to shine when Jesus came. That whosoever, remember this, whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Oh, really? Jesus, you can say anything that you want to, and people, some may believe it and some may not. But you're not going to judge those that believe not. That's what he's saying. I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to what? To save the world. He came into this world to save it. To save it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What's that going to be? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him when? Tomorrow? Not unless it's the last day, but because he says in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. Here again, sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The words that Jesus spoke were the words that God the Father gave him to speak. Now listen, I'm going to speak this morning for a little while on three words. Sounds like a short sermon, but it really isn't. But I want to talk to you about that book that you brought with you to church today called the Bible. It's your Bible. It's the Word of God. It's a unique book. There's not another book in the world's libraries that it's like. Why do you think that back during the Dark Ages, the Catholics rounded up and burned every copy of the Bible that they could find? Eliminate the Word of God. Why do you think people were prohibited from reading it? Even today. Why is the Bible a banned book? In Muslim countries, you can be killed by just owning one. In America, good old U.S. of A., it's not allowed in our schools. It's not allowed in our public, in the school libraries. I remember when my brother was a missionary down here in Mexico. We found out one day the Gideons had, this was back when they had the freedom to put the Bibles in the schools. They'd loaded the schools up, and there were lots of them that they'd gathered up and put in the libraries, and all of a sudden the mandate came down, get rid of those Bibles. It's against the law to have Bibles in a school library. So they had those things out in a dumpster. Gideon Bibles that they'd put in the schools. And my brother found out about it, and he saw a whole pickup load in one dumpster up there of Bibles that the schools were going to throw away and send to the dump. And so he salvaged a whole bunch of them, took them to Mexico, gave them to some of the people down there that could read English, and called the Gideons and said, hey, the schools are burning your Bibles. So somebody from the Gideons went running down there and salvaged a few of them. The penalty for taking a Bible to school today is greater punishment than taking a gun to school. You can be expelled, suspended from school longer for taking a Bible to school than you can if you carry a loaded pistol with you. The Bible cannot be legally read in public places. We have freedom of speech in this country, but it doesn't apply to the scriptures. And you know what? Many of the people that read the Bible don't believe it. Now my three words are these. First, there's the spoken word. Second, there is the living word. And third, there is the written word. Going to take a while to get through them. In the Old Testament days, during the first 4,000 years of man's history here on this planet Earth, God, at sundry times and in divers manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. We're told that over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And then when you begin to read your Bible and you open it up, say, I'll start over here at the first, and you get to Genesis 1:1, and you read the first verse and the second verse and the third verse, you've already read it where God said. It's the Word of God. And then when you continue reading on through that first chapter in the book, no less than 10 times you'll find God said in the first chapter of the Bible. And then you say, well, I'll read through the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you start reading through those, and before you get through Deuteronomy, you're going to read that statement, God said, over 500 times in the first five books of the Bible. Moses tells us in chapter 21 and verse 1, God spake these words. We're talking about the spoken words of God. David in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2 said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was on my tongue. Isaiah cried out, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, the prophet writes. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Joel chapter 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, and on it goes. Amos, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah. Listen to this statement by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 7 verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. They refuse to hearken, pull away their shoulder, stop their ears, so that they would not hear. They made their hearts as a dammit stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent. They stopped their ears to keep from hearing the words that the Lord had sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came their great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Read through the book of the prophets, several of the prophets. You will find no less than 1,111, easy number to remember, 1111, times that God spoke through the prophets. The spoken word of God through the prophets. And when you get through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you have read no less than 3,808 times. God said, the Lord said, God spoke, and God said. Then you get down to the last book of the Old Testament. Come to Malachi. That's a little short one. Only four chapters in Malachi. So you begin reading in Malachi. And in those four short chapters, you'll read 24 times, "Thus saith the Lord." God has spoken. No wonder the modernist doesn't like the Bible. That pretty well takes care of the Old Testament. Now the New Testament. The New Testament quoted the Old Testament quite a few times. The Bible is called the Word of God a total of 280 times in the New Testament. 280 times it's called the Word of God. And it quotes from the Old Testament 28 of the 39 books in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. Well, what does scripture mean? Scripture comes from the Latin word scriba, which means writings. Exodus 32:16 says, the writing was the writing of God. But let's go back to Hebrews again. God started off by speaking to the people in times past by the prophets. And verse 2 of that first chapter of Hebrews said, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's right. By his Son. There you've got the living word. For John begins his gospel with what? He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's your living word he's talking about there. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is God's only begotten Son coming into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in Bethlehem's manger. Then in verse 14 of John, the first chapter, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the living Word. Then John began his first epistle and said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. The Word of life. And when John wrote the Revelation, he saw Jesus and said in chapter 19, verse 13, what did he look like, John? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus again. That's the living Word. In the Old Testament, we have the spoken Word. In the New Testament, we have the living Word. And you put them together in the Bible, and we have the written Word of God. The spoken Word tells of the living Word, and the living Word is the spoken Word revealed, and the living Word is given us the written Word. And Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The Scriptures, the writings, testify of him. the Word of God is eternal. Whether it's the spoken word, the living word, or the written word. Psalm 119. In that particular psalm, the word appears 36 times. And it says in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. Get that? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:25, "The word of the Lord endureth how long?" Forever. That's eternity as far as I'm concerned. Hebrews 13 verse 18 tells us about the living word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, the next day, and forever. Amen. Forever. Revelation 1:18, Jesus told John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That's eternity, isn't it? The Word of God is unchanging. Jesus told us, he said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Hebrews 13:18. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's light. The Word of God is light. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The living word said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. The entrance of thy words giveth light. There's power in the Word of God. And like Paul said over there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The power of God. Hebrews 4:12, we studied this Sunday school. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The living word, Matthew 28:18, made this statement. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. Judgment. The written word of God says, John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He said in John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And of course his word is truth. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying and talking to the Father, he said to him, "Thy word is truth." And he said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We're admonished in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study means to apply the mind, to put forth mental effort, to give profound thought for the purpose of acquiring knowledge, learning, enlightenment and understanding. I ought to print that out and give it to everybody so you can share it with your children and tell them, that's why I'm sending you to school. Study to show thyself approved. Now, you're going to hear a lot of things that are contrary to what I've said this morning about the Word of God. You're going to hear it from men of renown. Men who pastor churches with 10 to 25,000 people in the congregation at one time. Men who are called to speak at all of the big conferences when all of the religious leaders of the world get together and talk to one another. For instance, a retired Brazilian missionary, kind of like Sam Burton, only they're really different. This guy here was with the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was a missionary in Brazil for many years, and he retired from being a missionary and went to the Southern Baptist Seminary. And one day, he's teaching there. His name was Robert Bratcher. I don't know if you ever heard him or not. Brazil's as big as the United States. Robert Bratcher, teaching in the Southern Baptist Seminary, was speaking at the Southern Baptist Christian Life Commission Seminary in Dallas, Texas. And he stood up before that august body of preachers from all over the world gathered there in assembly. And he spoke to them and said, only willful ignorance and intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Even the words spoken by Jesus do not necessarily wield compelling authority over us today. No one seriously claims that all the words of the Bible are the very words of God. If someone does so, it's only because that person is not willing to thoroughly explore its implications. And then he started talking about Jesus, that name that we revere. And he says Jesus Christ would not enjoy omnipotence. That is an attribute of God. Jesus did not claim that he and the Father, to be one, which would be absurd. I don't imagine for a minute that Jesus would have had the audacity to claim deity for himself. He never claimed to be God or even to be related to him. And his speech was published in the Baptist Courier, and they mailed it out to everybody. That was in the Southern Baptist Convention. Thousands of people got to read his famous speech. He had a fellow seminary professor by the name of Eric Rust. And Eric Rust is one of the profound teachers in that great seminary that's teaching hundreds, even thousands of young men and young women who have dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ that are in seminary learning from these profound professors who know so much. And they are being taught, these young men and young women who are going to be the religious leaders of the coming generation. They're going to be the pastors. They're going to be the missionaries. They're going to be the teachers. And they are being taught by Eric Rust. We can no longer treat the Bible as a purely supernatural book, every word of which is divinely inspired. It needs to be corrected by our more exact knowledge. We know more than those people that wrote it do. And they got a fellow up there at the University of Richmond that joins in, a guy by the name of Robert Alley, A-L-L-E-Y. And he joined in and said, those who promote infallibility of the Bible are simply dishonest. They know better, but find it advantageous to exploit the ignorant and uninformed. And he goes on to say, Adam and Eve and Noah and Jonah were fictitious characters. See what I'm talking about? Listen. The Bible is either the Word of God or it isn't. You can believe what these men say, or you can ignore their writings and trust in God, believe His Word, and retain your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as the living Word of God. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can bow in Your presence because You told us in Your Word that where we are gathered together in Your name, there am I in the midst of them. And we believe that You're here with us today. We believe that the Holy Spirit that You sent into this world abides in each believer today. We believe that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as it's preached and convicts hearts of sin and turns people from sin to righteousness and brings them to the cross where they can be saved. And today, Father, we trust that You'll bless Your Word today. If there's one here in this congregation that's unsaved, I pray that You'll speak to their hearts today and bring them to faith in You. If there's one today that's been doubting whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, I pray that You will help them to read the Bible and see all of these claims that You make. In Your book, thousands of times You tell us that it is indeed Your Word. So, Father, use this invitation for Your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 500,
our invitation hymn this morning. Sing a verse of this. God speaks to your heart. You obey the Lord. Come, let God bless your soul. thank you for your attention today, the preaching of the Word of God. Hope we've said something that will encourage your heart. You retain your faith in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. Okay? That's my admonition to you. Remember our service tonight and also our Wednesday night Bible study at 6 o'clock. As we look to the Lord in prayer, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Father, we thank you this morning for the Word and now for the living Word and the Word. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed and is proper. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld your glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Lord, bless each one of us here as day by day we read your word, we pray, we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding faith with exceeding joy. To the only wise God,